She was so bad, they wanted to rush her to the States and give her intensive treatment. And she couldn't stand. She even had death threats on her life in Mozambique because she was trying to do what God told her to do. There was adversity, but she was pressing in, and she just was crying out to God. Thank you, Sue. She was crying out to God for an answer. I mean, if God told her to do that, how can she be getting sick and not able to do this? If God gives me a promise, how can I say, oh, well, maybe it's not going to happen because I'm sick, I'm 59, I'm chubby, I'm whatever it is. If God gives you a promise, he gives you a promise. It's just not fulfilled yet. So I just want to encourage you all to press in. There's that promise there God gave you. There's that thing God told you that was important, and it's still important. So Heidi Baker, she pressed in. I don't know if you've ever heard the story, but she pressed in and pressed in, and there was this vision she had, and Jesus was standing before her, and he reached into his side, and he took out bread, and he said there'd always be enough. She pressed in till she got an answer. She pressed in till she got that vision. And the MS went away. MS does not just go away. I have a cousin that's in a life chair. I mean, she doesn't even put pants on just because I'm never getting out of the chair. What's the point? But I can go anywhere. You know, I'll put pants on when I leave the house. That's what she says. But that MS doesn't go away. So the enemy tends to beat us up. Yeah, we all know that. So press in, press in. Press in, press in. Let it rain. And if you're having trouble seeing the rain, ask God to let it rain. Open up the heavens, God, let it rain. I want to see your kingdom come. I want signs, wonders, and miracles. I need people to be healed. I just need you to be awesome, God, because you are. I need people to see how awesome you are. How do I get that from there to out there? So if our God is like the prodigal's father, if our father God is like the prodigal son's father, I think that's why Jesus told that story, so that we would know. When we come to our senses, we go home and humbly say, Daddy, I messed up. And he says, awesome, you're back. When I run towards home, the father comes to meet me. What have I got to lose? And let's stop. I'm going to stop trying to do and then try to just be in his presence. I want to press in more. So I want to encourage you all to press in more, even more than you've been. Amen.
Thank you, Cheryl. That fits in so well with what I'm going to be talking about today. But first, I want to, when Cheryl had mentioned what she talked about to me, and I was thinking about the prodigal son, when did he come to his senses? When he, as a Jew, was feeding the pigs. Okay, such a symbol of sin. You know, don't carry your sins around. Go running home to Daddy and let him tell you again your royalty. Let him put the ring on your finger and the robe on your back and accept you, because that's the way God is. Amen? So today I'm going to talk about healing. And most of what I'm going to talk about is going to be for the sense of you being used by God to heal others. But the same principles apply to receiving healing from God through others, are just you and God alone. So in many ways, you know, healing is such an interesting thing. It's very simple because it has nothing to do with us. We don't have to try to figure out how to heal a person, because that is a mystery, you know? has nothing at all to do with this. But yet there are aspects of healing that we need to be mindful of. First of all, we need to decide beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's God's will to heal. If we look at what Jesus did on the cross, it says in 1 Peter as well as in Isaiah that he bore our sicknesses and he carried away our pains, and by his stripes we were healed. That's talking physical, that's talking spiritual, that's talking emotional, that's talking in every area of our lives. We have been redeemed, spirit, soul, and body, amen, by the sacrifice of Jesus. And we must realize that as we look at the Gospels and we see the actions of Jesus, that he is the exact representation of God. Amen. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And Jesus himself said in John 14:9, when he was talking to Philip, he said, "Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So that should remove all doubt about Jesus' desire to heal. So that's the first thing we have to be mindful of. Secondly, and this is kind of a big one, and a little bit of what Cheryl said, we have to know our identity. And I've talked about this before. But we have to know who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. We have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the power of the kingdom. When Jesus healed a man and the scribes and the Pharisees got all upset about him and said he did it by the devil, by Beelzebub, Jesus said, if I heal by the finger of God, which means the power of God, in another place, he said, if I heal by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Dr. Brian Simmons, who's the author of The Passion Translation of the Bible, he made the following comment in one of his footnotes, and I didn't put down what verse it was, that it was a footnote too. But he said, to have the Holy Spirit is to have the realities of God's kingdom. Think of that. The Holy Spirit's in every single Christian. If you want more, ask for more. Ask to be totally baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that word baptized is used in the Greek. It's used in recipes for pickling. It means to be totally inundated and pickled in the Holy Spirit. It's pretty good. But we have the Holy Spirit in us, so we have all the realities of God's kingdom inside of us. And the kingdom of God is ours. Jesus said in John 12:32, the Passion Translation, your loving Father joyously gives you his kingdom realm with all its promises. And it's not like dangling a carrot in front of your eyes. He lets you eat the carrot. They're all for each and every one of us. Every Christian can heal the sick and perform miracles. This is part of our identity in Christ. We all have the Holy Spirit in us, and he's not like a jigsaw puzzle with 40 million pieces, and each of us got a little bit. Okay, we've all heard, I think most of us at least, have heard that term, children don't get a junior Holy Spirit. So why do we think we only have part of him? We have the fullness of the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us freely gives us his gift. And we know one of the listing of the gifts of the Spirit are the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, prophesying, operating in the gifts of healings, and operating in the working of miracles. Those are gifts, right? Do we have to buy gifts? No. Do we have to act right to get a birthday present? No. Christmas present? No. Gifts are free. Gifts are free. Do we have these gifts because we're great and wonderful? No. We have these gifts because the giver, who is the Holy Spirit of God, is great and wonderful. Amen. If we think that we're not blessed with one or two or three of these gifts, then we're the ones that are limiting the power of Spirit within us. Bill Johnson said, if I can find it, the Holy Spirit is trapped in the lives of unbelieving believers, and he wants out. You know, I talked the other day, we are the light of the world. And a light should be set up on a hill, and it should not be hidden under a bushel basket. And I mentioned how many times a church hides the light in the four walls of a building called a church. A long time ago, I mean, this was 40 at least, how old am I? Yeah, probably around 30 or 40 years ago, I was writing a musical. And in that musical, I had a song that goes, hiding behind the four walls of a church, hoping that no one will see. Lost in myself, lost in my sight, living in mediocrity. Paul told the people, I don't remember where he was, he said, why are you acting like mere humans? We aren't mere humans, are we? We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are filled with the Spirit of the living God. There's nothing normal about us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says what? We're peculiar. Cool. We have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And when we ignore that, or we're afraid of that, we are hiding our light in a bushel basket. Our mind is probably one of the greatest bushel baskets that we have. The way we think. The way we think about ourselves, the way we think about God. Each and every one of us can be as much of a part of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we want to be. And I would really hope we all want to be as much as we can be, bringing that kingdom of God into the earth. And as Cheryl said, we have to press in. Matthew 11:12 says that people take the kingdom by force or press in to take it for themselves. You know, I've heard many people say, well, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. Now, that is a big bushel basket. You know, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. I don't have to do diddly squat. If he wants to heal me, he'll heal me. Well, that, I think, lets a person know right then and there what their thinking is like, because we are to co-labor with the Lord. Amen. We have the Great Commission, where Jesus said to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And he also says, make disciples of nations and teach them to observe all that he has commanded. That's in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. That's in Matthew 16. And in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, Jesus commanded his disciples. He said, as you go. Aaron says that a lot. Go. Do as you go. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. There was no if, and, or but in that. So we need to recognize who's inside of us. And that's what it's all about. It's not about us. Another thing we need to recognize, we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you. God loves us. He doesn't have a spiritual checklist. How many of you have heard of the spiritual checklist when you were growing up? You know, so he doesn't have a spiritual checklist where he says, well, did she do this today? Oh, she didn't. He loves us. It's not like Santa Claus. Checking the list twice to see if you've been naughty or nice. You know, God loves us, and there is nothing that can separate us from his love. And there's nothing we have to do to earn his love, because God is love. And what does love do? It loves. Amen? He's a good, good God. He's a real good God. Jesus said in John 16, verses 26 to 27, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from him." We've believed, haven't we? God loves us regardless. And then in verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you." Ask him to operate amazingly in the gifts, in the healings, miracles, everything, words of wisdom. "If you ask the Father for anything in my name," I like it that he said, "truly, truly." In other words, I ain't lying. I ain't making a suggestion. I am saying that for a fact, God, if you ask him for anything in my name, he'll give it to you. And as I've said before, that doesn't mean you say in the name of Jesus, amen. It means you're asking from the same heart as the heart of Jesus. The things that he said, which one of them was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Verse 24, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." What's one of the attributes of the kingdom? Joy. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not rules and regulations. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:1 in the Passion Translation says, "Look with wonder at the depth of Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us." Whoa! Look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has sprinkled? No, he has lavished on us. He has called us and made us his very own beloved children. That's why we're not mere humans. We're the children of God, filled with the Spirit, the kingdom of God inside of us. We're not servants. We're not slaves. We're his children. Amen? Woo, created in his image and supposed to do the stuff he did. Wow, Jesus was the Son of God. He did the stuff his Father did. We are sons and daughters of God. We are to do the stuff our Father does. Amen? Amen. Another thing, and Cheryl was talking about this as well, we need to practice the presence of God. We need to know how to enter his presence. Why? Because healing is about him. It's not about us. If we are not mindful of who is inside of us and we're just trying from our head, okay, how many of you have done that before? Prayed from the head, tried from the head, thought, "I don't know." You know, it's a tendency because we think we're mere humans. I loved it when I heard Chris Gore at Bethel say, talking, do you remember the gal on the airplane sitting next to him? He had a nasty fall and, oh, she was in constant pain. And he said, "Well, may I do something?" And he just put his hand on her, said absolutely nothing. And then he said, "Well, how's that?" She goes, "Oh my goodness, what did you do?" And he said all he was doing was recognizing the power and the Spirit of God inside of him flowing to her. Never said a word. So we need to spend that time whenever we have a moment getting into the presence of God. So when the time comes to pray for somebody, we can get into the presence of Almighty God. Amen. And again, we need to understand that healing isn't about how good of a Christian we are. In other words, it's not performance Christianity. None of this that we live is performance-based. It's Jesus-based. You know, we all, when we were little kids, I was thinking about this. Well, actually, the Lord brought up some of it in my life as a child, where we get into a performance mentality. I have to perform in order to get the gift. I have to perform in order to get favor. I have to perform in order to get love from mom and dad. Not that our parents are trying to teach us that, but our little brains kind of put two and two together and come out with 19. So, for example, you can't go out and play until you clean your room. So what we think is, if I clean my room, I get rewarded and I get to go out and play. Finish your homework before you watch TV. I mean, what they're trying to teach us is how to be responsible. But our little brains see it as, okay, if I do my homework, then I'll be rewarded by watching TV. You got to do this, that, and the other thing in order to get your allowance. So we think, again, it's a performance thing. Not that our parents are teaching us that. And then there are those who can't seem to get anything right. The parents are always saying, you can do better than that. And boy, do we really get in performance. But with that one, it's like, I can't even perform right. But we have brought that in many ways, into our walk with God. Well, did you pray enough? Did you read your Bible today? You know, whatever it may be. Did you get mad at somebody today? And we think that maybe I'm not good enough for God to use me, or good enough to receive healing from God. And yet, it has absolutely nothing to do with us. God is love. It's not about what we have or haven't done. It's about who's inside of us. And who loves you, baby? Who loves you? Who loves you? You see, we have had, I'm going to use past tense, the thought of performing for love. But in this life with Christ, we are to perform. I don't like that word now. We are to perform from love. We think we have to perform to receive grace, but we've received grace, and so now we perform from a place of grace. We perform from a place of favor. That's the way we need to think. Get rid of the bushel basket and start seeing who you are. Who you are. Whether or not God uses us has nothing to do with how good we are. Whether or not we prayed, fasted, read the word, none of that. However, I'm not saying those things are not important. You all know that. It is important. It helps us grow. It helps us change our way of thinking. It helps us get rid of that bushel basket of the mind. One of the things, Chris Vallotton brought it up. I'd totally forgotten that he had done that. But let me just show you in some way some examples of people God used throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul was a murderer and a persecutor of Christians, and he wrote the majority of the New Testament. King David was a murderer and an adulterer, but God considered him to be a man after his own heart. Peter was a big mouth, very insecure, and denied Jesus three times, but he became one of the leaders of the church. Jesus' lineage includes Rahab, who was a prostitute. Peter, James, and John fell asleep while Jesus prayed in the garden when he asked them to wait and watch for 1 hour, yet they are pillars in the church. All of the disciples, except for John, deserted Jesus when he was taken by the guards to be tried. And God used every single apostle. He can use you. He can use me. Not only that, but he delights in using us. Healing is about God in you and God flowing through you. So another thing we have to do is trust that God not only knows what he's doing in the realm of healing, but he wants to use me. He wants to use you. So, it's not about us, nor is it about how good of a prayer we pray for the person we're praying for healing. As a matter of fact, I highly suggest you don't start praying right away. Stand and listen to see what God says he wants you to do. Let me give you some examples of healing that Jesus and the apostles walked in. So Jesus said to two different people, take up your bed and walk. Doesn't sound like a prayer. Said to a blind man after he spit in the mud and put it on his eyeballs, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Doesn't sound like a prayer. To the 10 lepers, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they were walking, they got healed. Wow. To the little girl who was dead, little girl, I say to you, arise. To the man, young man in the coffin, I don't know what he did. Actually, I don't think he said anything. He just walked over there, didn't he? The guy comes alive. Lazarus, come forth. That took a lot of praying. Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. I'm willing, be cleansed. Boom, leprosy gone. The centurions who came and begged Jesus to come with him to heal his son and then said, no, wait a minute, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Jesus said to him, go, it shall be done to you as you have believed. The centurion said more than Jesus did. Often he said absolutely nothing. You know, when he healed them all, it doesn't say what he did, how he did it. Peter at the Gate Beautiful said to the man who was lame since birth, silver and gold have I not, but that which I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The guy wasn't even expecting it. And I love what Peter said, that which I have. Do you know you have it? I'm going to give to you. I have the kingdom. I'm going to give you the kingdom because in the kingdom there's no sickness or disease. I have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is going to move through me into you to bring about correction to your body. And the man leapt up and got real excited. You know, I really haven't found Jesus praying for anybody for healing. I haven't found him spending a lot of time with anybody regarding healing. There's one fellow who was blind, and Jesus laid hands on him, and then he said, well, how are your eyes? He goes, I see people, but they look like trees moving. And he lays hands on him again. How's it now? Ooh, that's good. I think a lot of times, now, let me give you some examples in my life. In the Philippines, one time, both of these occurred in the same meeting that I was having in a church on a little island, and I had a pastor with me who would interpret. And I was going up to a young man who, you know, we had a line of people who came up to receive healing, and this young man was there, and I'm getting ready to lay hands on him, because, I mean, look, at one way to not pray a whole lot is when you don't know the language, so why bother, okay? You know? So I'm getting ready to lay hands on him, and the Lord says, no, don't lay hands on him. I go, what? And then the Lord tells me the man is not born again and the Lord wants him to get born again first. And I'll tell you the reason why later, because I found out that evening at the when people gave testimony. So I talked to the pastor I was with, and in the Cebuano language, he spoke to the young man and led him to the Lord. And then I prayed for him. Now, this is another thing about a lot of times when you're in the Philippines, you never know what happens because they can't tell you. Okay, so then I'm getting ready to give my sermon. I think I've started it already, and there's this commotion over on that side, in the church. And I say, you know, Ernesto, what's going on? Well, there was a little baby who had gone into convulsions, and everybody was, so I go over to the little baby, and I lay my hands on the baby, and the baby goes, And I go, I killed it. And I'm standing there, and I hear the Lord say, have everybody say the name Jesus. Now, the reason for this, the Lord told me, is everybody was in fear. And the atmosphere had to be changed. That's very important to understand when you're praying for somebody. Know what the atmosphere is. Is the atmosphere one of unbelief? Is the atmosphere one of, oh, poor me, I'm sad? You know, which, I mean, hey, people get sad when they're sick, okay? But we have to bring an atmosphere of faith and joy and peace into the room. And so the Lord said, had everybody say the name of Jesus. So I said, okay, everybody, I want you to say the name of Jesus. So everybody starts saying the name of Jesus. And the baby, whatever, came to, whatever you want to call it. And so I went back and finished my sermon. Okay, that night, the young man who the Lord said, no, don't lay hands on him. I want him born again first. That man came to church saying, okay, God, if you heal me, I will accept you. God turned it around on him and said, accept me and you will be healed. That's not always the case. Okay, we know that unbelievers can be healed by the power of God. Okay? And the mother of the child gives this testimony about, you know, talks about the child who had gone into convulsions and then, you know, whatever, fainted, whatever the baby did. And she took the baby home. It was still somewhat unconscious, I think. And within a half hour, the baby was running around the house playing, screaming, you know, having, being the normal little child that it was supposed to be. You see, it's important to hear what God wants you to say, what God wants you to do. And one of the things that you probably all, have you heard the term shotgun prayers? I'm sure you've heard the prayers. I have what I, you know, the shotgun prayers, and then I also have the machine gun prayer, is that I, what I call the machine gun prayer. The shotgun prayer is, Lord, heal them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, because I have no clue what I'm doing, and I don't know what to say, so just heal them all over the place. You know, that's basically what it is. No one says that last part. The machine gun prayer is you keep picking things out until you see a reaction in the person you're praying for. And when you see an emotional reaction in the person you're praying for, you think you got it. And so you hit that thing. But you see, it's so much better when we get out of ourselves and stop thinking that I have to say the right thing. Stop trying to figure out, what do I need to do? And just get in the presence of God. You can say, while you're waiting to get in the presence of God, you can have your hands on the person and just be concentrating on the Lord and the Spirit of God in you to go into them. Maybe God will tell you to say something. Maybe God will tell you to do something. Maybe he won't. It's not up to us to heal a person. It's up to us to let the Holy Spirit out and to go into a person to bring the healing. Whenever you're praying, as I mentioned earlier, the atmosphere may need to be changed. If the person in front of you is just caught in their misery, let's put it that way, caught in their sickness, maybe it's the thousandth time they've come up and it's never worked before, so really why should it work now? But they did come up. Okay, we need to be very mindful not to get into sympathy, because sympathy is, oh, you poor thing, you. Sympathy magnifies the problem. It doesn't bring the answer. Jesus was moved by compassion. And when we see that he was moved by compassion, in the Bible it says he was moved by compassion and healed them all. So what is the difference between sympathy and compassion? Sympathy looks at the problem and says, oh my goodness, and sees the problem huge and no hope for an answer. Compassion brings the answer. Jesus was moved by compassion and healed them all. Compassion is powerful. Compassion brings heaven to earth. Compassion sees the healing, not the sickness. Many times we got to get a person off of what their mind is on. Chris Gore, he's kind of interesting. And what he says, he purposely will not, and I think this is a good thing, actually. He purposely will not pray the way a person, he thinks a person expects him to pray. How many of you have this expectation when you go up to be healed? They will pray for 2-3 minutes, say amen, and might ask you, how do you feel? And if that's what's happened for the last 1,000 times you've been up there, if it's the same kind of prayer, you probably think it's going to be the same kind of answer, which was nothing. Okay? So what Chris does, he says, okay, where are you from? Texas. Because, you know, they get people from all over the place at Bethel. Texas. I've been to Texas. You know, one of the things I really like about Texas is their barbecue. You know, I mean, he's taking this conversation, and he has his hand on him all the while. And, you know, just talking about nothing to do with healing. And then he says, okay, move your shoulder. And the guy moves his shoulder, and there's no more pain. And there wasn't a single prayer. It was just getting the guy's mind off of the ritual and the problem. So, you know, whether or not you do that is entirely, you know. But the key, again, is that we have to recognize who is in us, that wants to move through us and heal whoever it is that we're standing in front of and change that atmosphere. Healing's about the presence. Create an atmosphere of the presence of God. If they're sad, tell them a joke, if you can remember any. Or if they're sad, you bring joy. You know, we should be excited about praying for people for healing. We should be full of joy because what we should be seeing is the answer. Amen? If a person is in hopelessness, bring hope. If they're in fear, bring soundness of thinking. Now, a lot of times, this is something else that Chris Gore said. You know, a lot of times you go and you, in your prayer, you preach to the person about how it's God's will to heal. Yeah, I guess he doesn't like that. But anyway. This all made me think of Hamilton Filmalter. Ha ha ho ho hee hee from your belly. What was he doing? He was changing the atmosphere. Yep. He was getting your mind off of it. Ha ha ho ho hee hee. Getting you to laugh. Why? Because joy is a part of the kingdom. Amen. Change the atmosphere. The point is, the atmosphere of heaven has to win. I'm not saying it has to win, but it has to win because that's the atmosphere of heaven, and heaven wins. Okay, so when we bring the atmosphere of heaven, there's no choice. It has to win. We need to, again, remember, we are a conduit between heaven and earth. We're seated in the heavenly places, our feet are on the earth. We're a conduit of God's amazing, wonderful love and power. And here's another thing where I think we need to kind of change our way of thinking. I'm not saying it's not going to work because God knows our hearts, but I find myself many times asking God to come. But isn't he already here? God, come and heal this person. when I, probably what I should be saying is, power of God, get out of me and get into them. You know, it's like telling your employer, when the employer tells you to go mop the floors, you say, employer, come mop the floors. When he just gave you the authority to do it, or she. Let's let the Spirit of God out. Let the goodness of God out. I want to close with, again, what Peter said to the man who was lame from birth. Silver and gold have I not, but that which I have, I give to you. It's all about knowing what you have and giving it away. This is what it's about. Giving the kingdom that is inside of you away to whoever asks. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your kingdom dwells within me, that your Spirit lives big inside of me. Lord, I thank you that it is your desire for each of us to operate in the gifts that come as part of your kingdom. Lord, we desire to be used by you in whatever way you want to use us. We desire to be used by you to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to raise the dead. We desire to be used by you, signs, wonders, and miracles. And what we know is that you desire it probably more than we do. So, Lord, we say to you right now, here I am. Use me. Get me beyond the bushel basket of my way of thinking. Get me beyond the limitations that I have placed upon your Spirit and your kingdom within me. Because freely we have been given, so freely we should give. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Are there any? Yes, dear.
I have something to share.
Okay. I was about to say, are there any people who want to give a testimony?
It happened while Deborah was on her vacation and I was looking for an outfit. And early that morning I prayed and I went through some things, and then I just sat down and said, God, you know how I interfere with things. I'm out here to do your will. You got to speak up, Lord. So I went on my journey, and I stopped off at this thrift store, and a woman was holding a bundle of sheets that she was donating, you know. And I looked over and saw the couch, and I said, well, they do have a couch out here we could sit on while we're waiting for them to open. She said, yeah. I said, but we probably have a hard time getting back up, you know. She said, yeah, especially I just had surgery on this knee, and it really didn't take like this other knee did, you know. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, are you a believer, a Christian woman? And she said, well, I certainly am. And I said, are you an active Christian woman? She said, I do. I have a home. I have a church. And I said, well, then I've been given a gift by God, and I would love to share his gift with you when we get in the store. And I said, it's laying on hands and praying. She said, I certainly do believe, you know. So we got in the store, and I sat down, and I laid my hands on her, and my mind just, I just cleared. I didn't say anything. I didn't feel it. The unction to say anything at all. I just sat there with my hands on her knees, and it seemed like a real long time to me, but then I knew when to come back, so to speak. So I opened up my eyes, and tears were running down her face, and she said, oh, thank you, God. Thank you. I said, Kathy. She said, thank you, Kathy. Thank you, Kathy. And I went on my, I looked up, I, when I came out of the store, I said, you know, Lord, this has to be you. This has to be you. And I turned around, I looked up at the, and it's the Christian thrift store. So how is the Lord telling me? I didn't even see it going in, you know. I just walked through, but I saw it coming out. And he said, you know, yes, Kathy, that was me. I was here with you, you know. It's, you know, it's, thank you, God. What a marvelous adventure we are on. Thank you, Lord.